Good morning, everyone. Today's a very special day for my wife and for me because you have just voted that we could become members of this church family. I have to tell you that in the back room, Becca said, you know, maybe we should listen to the sermon first before we decide. But you in faith took us into your family today, and we're happy to be here. We don't know many of you yet, but we hope to get acquainted. We're glad to live in this city of Medford. We got family here, and that's the main reason we came. And so thank you for inviting us, or for inviting us into your church family. Now this morning I'd like to tell you a story. I hope that's okay with you. I love to tell stories. This is an old story that happened in my life a long time ago. In my summers between college years, I sold books down, up and down the street, door to door. I carried a briefcase that had books in it with children's books and adult books that talked about how to know Jesus and to understand the Bible. And so I went from house to house. It was the hardest thing I ever did. Because you'd knock on a door and you'd talk to people and ask them if they'd let you come in and talk to them. And they, no, they're too busy. They don't have time. They don't care. They don't want it. And rejection is an awful hard thing to get used to. But it was hot, and I got tired, and I got discouraged. But one evening, I came to a small house and knocked on the door, and it was opened by a man that looked like a very pleasant fellow, and he invited me to come in. So I went into the house, and we just chit-chatted a little bit for a couple of minutes, and then I opened up my briefcase, and I started showing him my books. I had books that were the children's story books. And I talked to him about how he could read these books to the children. And then I also showed him a book that was an adult's book about how he could know Jesus better. As I showed him the books, he listened very carefully to what I was saying. And I noticed that he was listening. And after a while, he reached down and he picked up a book and he looked at it and he turned the pages. He looked in the front, looked in the back, and then he picked up another book. And I began to get kind of excited because the longer he looked at the books, the more I thought he was going to buy them. And so I just kept waiting for him to say, I'll take them. Then all of a sudden, he laid a book down and he looked at me and he said, I've got to be honest with you, son. I think you're a good fella and I think the books are good. But I have to tell you, I'm not interested in your books. He said, I'm interested in you. And I didn't know what in the world that meant. What did it mean? He was interested in me. He said, would you mind putting the books back in the bookcase, in your briefcase, so that we can talk a little bit? So I started putting them back, and he said, I've looked at the books, and I think you must be a Christian. Am I right? And I said, yes, I'm a Christian. He said, well, then, if you're a Christian, I have a question that I would like to ask you. I said, okay. He said, now, you were walking down the street, and as you come down the street and you got to my driveway, you were just getting ready to turn in toward my house. He said, now, suppose that just as you got to my driveway, suddenly there was a big truck that came roaring down the street and was out of control and smashed into you and killed you. He said, now here's my question. Would you be saved? I was so shocked by a question like that, so surprised. I hadn't expected such a thing. I didn't know what to say to him. And I didn't want to say no because I loved Jesus and I'd given my life to him. But I didn't want to say yes either because that sounded kind of like I was proud or self-sufficient or something so sure of myself, and I didn't want to say yes, and I didn't want to say no. So I got an idea real fast, and I said to him, I hope so. And he waited a little bit. He said, and he smiled at me, he said, I thought you might say something like that. He said, looking at your books, I got a hunch that maybe you're a Seventh-day Adventist. And I said, yes, that's right. He said, in fact, I also think that what you said is probably what most Adventists would say when you said, I hope so. And he said, now, would you be willing to just stay a little bit longer here in my house so that we could talk and maybe read some Bible verses together? And I said, okay. So he turned toward the kitchen, and he called his wife, honey, he said, would you come out here because we've got a guest, and we want to talk with him a little bit, and say, would you bring the children with you and bring some Bibles? So we waited just a little bit. First thing, you know, his wife came in, and two children came in, and they brought Bibles. There was one for each of them, and they also brought a Bible for me. So he said, well, let's read some Bible verses together. So we all opened our Bibles, and we read this verse. He said, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He said, John, I'll bet you know that verse and have read it many times before. I said, yes, I've read that verse, and I know it very well. He said, now, do you believe it? I said, yes, I do. He said, that's good. Well, now, let's go to another verse. So this time we went to 1 John chapter 1, and we read, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John, he said, do you believe that all your sins have been forgiven when you ask Jesus to forgive you? And I said, yes, I do. Although I know that sometimes some of us, we tend to doubt a little bit or wonder, is it really true that Jesus could forgive us? Especially if we do something over and over and we keep going to him and say, I'm sorry, Lord, I did it again. Could you forgive me again? And after a while, we must begin to wonder, how many times will he forgive us? But my new friend said to me, do you really believe that you're forgiven and cleansed of all unrighteousness? And I said to him, yes, I do. All right, he said, let's go to another text. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. And we read, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now he said, this text that talks about grace, John, do you believe in grace, that you're saved by grace through faith? And once again, I said to him, yes, I believe that. I didn't tell him that, in fact, grace has been kind of hard for me to understand. When I was a little kid, I was a very obedient child, and I knew obedience a whole lot more than I knew grace. And I remember going to the Sabbath school. They talked to us a lot about obedience, and the pastor talked about obedience, and my teacher in school talked about obedience. So I was a lot stronger on obedience than I was on grace. It's become quite a long journey in my life to study and to think about and contemplate what is grace. And how does God's wonderful, saving, freely given grace impact my and your salvation? But we read this verse together that night, and I told him I believed in grace, and I'll tell you, I still believe it today. Then we went to another text, and he said, now this is kind of a long one, but we'll look at this together. It's taken from Titus chapter 3. When the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of His mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because of His grace, He declared us righteous and gave us confidence that we might inherit eternal life. That's quite a passage. And once again, He turned to me, He said, John, do you have that kind of confidence? I was a little more reluctant to say that yes. I told Him yes. But I have to admit that it was something I'd never really ever thought about. See, I had been raised in an Adventist family, but we didn't talk about these things at home. And I'd gone to the Sabbath school and to the church every week, but I don't recall that we talked about this such a thing as having confidence in Jesus that you could trust Him for your salvation. And I had gone on to our Adventist schools. In fact, at the time this story happened, I was a college student. I was taking theology classes. I was preparing to become a pastor. And this whole topic of having assurance and trust and confidence in Jesus was something that was very, very new to me. So after we had read these verses, the man said, well, could we pray together? And I said, all right, let's do so. He said, let's kneel here together. His wife and his two children and he and I, we knelt in a little circle prayer. And this man offered a very simple, humble prayer for me. He thanked God that I was a Christian. He thanked God that I loved Jesus. He thanked God that I was doing this work of trying to tell other people about Jesus. But he asked God to help me to love Him more and to know Him better and to know Jesus for the salvation that is mine because of what Jesus had done for me. He asked God to help me to have more trust and more confidence and more assurance in Jesus. It was such a beautiful prayer. And when he finished praying, we got up and I thanked him for the prayer. And I gathered my book briefcase and headed for the door. He walked with me to the door. When we got to the door, I thanked him again. We shook hands and I left. And I walked out his door, started down the driveway. And it was almost like I was in a daze because nothing like that had ever happened before in my life. Nobody had ever talked to me like that. Nobody had ever prayed with me like that. And as I was walking down the sidewalk, just almost shaking my head, saying, I've never experienced anything like this. When I got out to the street, all of a sudden, I remembered something. I remembered what he had said about a big truck driving down the street and how the truck had gotten out of control. The idea that he proposed, the truck got out of control and struck me and killed me, and would I be saved? When I got out to the street, can you guess what I did? I looked this way, and then I looked that way. And then I looked back this way again just to make sure. And you laughed just a little bit, but I'm guessing had you been in my shoes that day and you got out to the street after a man saying that to you, I know what you would have done. You'd have looked to your one side and then you'd look to the other, and you might even done like I did, look back just to make sure. Now the question that I propose this morning is why? Why did I do that? After all those beautiful Bible texts and after the prayer that he had prayed for me, why did I feel a need to look up and down the street to make sure there was no truck coming? And it's very simply, I wanted to have this kind of a faith experience with Jesus. I wanted to have that kind of assurance, but it was pretty new to me, and I was afraid to take that big of a step, to trust my whole belief here in Jesus and in His grace, what He had done, and not all my obedience through the years. I was reluctant to do that. You know, Seventh-day Adventists, most of us have been kind of raised that way. We've been taught a lot about obedience. Seventh-day Adventists are very interested in truth on one side and commandments on the other side. Truth, we want to have all the truth. We need all the doctrines. We need to know. We need to study. But we also need to have commandments and obedience. These are part of our faith, a very important part of our faith. But it is sometimes hard for us to go beyond that and talk about this assurance. I found something yesterday. I just was reading the little book, Faith and Works, by Ellen White, and I came up to two sentences almost at the end of the book. They're very short, but they really struck me. So I want to share them with you. And this is in a chapter of accepting Christ for your salvation. Here it says, "How hard it is for humanity, long accustomed to cherish doubt, to grasp this great truth. But what peace it brings to the soul, what vital life." And I hope Ellen White doesn't mind if I read that sentence again and just expand on it a little bit and kind of put ourselves in it. How hard is it for Seventh-day Adventists who are long accustomed to having truth and commandments, long accustomed to having truth and commandments, but not grasping the great truth about our salvation through Jesus alone. What peace it brings to the soul, and what vital life. I sat there yesterday afternoon after reading that sentence, and I said, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you for the peace it has brought to my soul, and what vital life it brings. And I want to share that with everyone. I want to share that with you this morning, what peace it brings to the soul. Now, I want to just quickly show you two or three more texts. This one in 2 Timothy that we read that evening there in this man's house, "I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to keep what I've entrusted unto him until that day." He is able. I'm not the one who's able. I am not good enough. Like a lot of Adventists, we worry that we are not good enough. The truth is, we're not. And that's why we need Jesus. Can you say amen to that? Amen. And then another one. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And since we are His children, we are His heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. The Holy Spirit is talking to me and to you, and He tells us, you are a child of God. And as such, you're a part of His family, and He's going to bring you through into heaven, into salvation at last. Now, here's my most favorite text on this topic. It's from 1 John 5. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. There's a part of this verse that makes me glad, another part makes me sad. It's the part the first part that makes me glad is right here. Whoever has the Son has life. Oh, what a joy it is to have Jesus part of my life and part of your life. That's why we're here today, because we love Jesus and we've committed our lives and our hearts to Him. The sad part of this verse is, whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. And for any who are worried and doubtful whether or not they really have ever accepted Jesus, or their experience goes up and down, take this verse and ponder it and study it and pray about it and meditate upon it, because the last part of the verse is absolutely wonderful. I have written this to you who believe on the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Can you say amen to that? All right. Now, I want to close by reading something that's a little bit long. It's from Ellen White's pen in the book Testimonies for the Church, Volume 1. I speak plainly, she writes. This is going to be a serious, important message. I speak plainly. I do not think this will discourage a true Christian. And I do not want any of you to come up to the time of trouble without a well-grounded hope in your Redeemer. I don't want you going on through life, especially as we get closer and closer to the days of Jesus coming, and we come up to the time of trouble without having a well-grounded hope in our Redeemer. She offers three things. Determine to know the worst of your case. We'll come back to that in a moment. Secondly, ascertain if you have an inheritance on high. Thirdly, deal truly with your own soul. The first one of those three, determine to know the worst of your case. Where am I inconsistent? Where do I talk a good talk, but I don't live the walk with Jesus day by day? Determine to know the worst. But if Ellen White doesn't mind, I'd like to expand on this too. I'd also like to say, determine to know the best of your case. Don't just spend the whole time looking at about the mistakes and the shortcomings and the problems that I face. Also look at my commitment and love to the Lord Jesus. How He's helping me every day as I read His Word. He's talking to me and He's drawing me close to Him as we walk together. So, if I may, determine to know the worst and the best, is that okay, of your case. Ascertain if you have an inheritance on high, and deal truly with your own soul. Going on, do not neglect secret prayer, for it is the soul of religion. With earnest, fervent prayer, plead for the purity of soul. Pray as earnestly, as eagerly as you would for your mortal life, were it at stake. Remain before God until unutterable longings are begotten within you for salvation. The sweet evidence is obtained of pardon. And now notice this last part especially. The hope of eternal life is not to be received upon slight grounds. It is a subject to be settled between God and your own soul, settled for eternity. Not just a hope, which is what all I could answer, but something that's decided, committed, settled with Jesus, between God and your own soul, settled for eternity. I wish you could have been with me that night in that man's house. I don't know what his name was. I can't remember now. I hope I'll see you in the kingdom, because I want to thank him for the time he gave talking to me about my walk with Jesus. But I wish you had been there to feel what it was like to have somebody care that much about a stranger. I wish you could have heard his simple prayer. and felt the experience of reading those texts and making a new type of walk with Jesus. I wish I could go back now again and hear it, but you know what I'd like to do right now before we finish our time? I'd like all of us to try to sort of like imagine something together. In just a minute, I'm going to invite you to kneel with me in prayer. And I know we're not in a small little tight circle of six people, but I want to offer a prayer sort of like what that man said for me, praying for you and for me. And if you'll kneel with me, let's talk to Jesus in a very private and personal way. Heavenly Father, here in the quietness of this sanctuary, it's just us and you. We're here to talk about Jesus, and thank you for the gift of salvation through Christ. What a wonderful Savior we have. He is so good to us beyond what we deserve. He forgives our sins. He accepts us. He invites us into his family. He gives us hope and courage and joy and assurance of your love and your plan for us. Thank you that Jesus died for us, that he is our Savior. And here, just in this quiet place together, we just want to recommit our hearts to you. That goes beyond obedience and is in a personal relationship with Jesus today and every day. Where we struggle, make us stronger. Where we are doubtful, give us more hope and your help in our lives. Take us, Lord, one at a time, as your son and your daughter and part of your family, until the day that Jesus comes and we go home together with him. In his name we pray, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to close our service today with a scriptural benediction. There are so many of these wonderful passages in the Bible that are God's benediction for us. Lord, you have kept your promise. Now dismiss your servants in peace, for our eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared in the presence of all people, a light to reveal your will and to bring glory to your people. Amen. God bless you now.